Well, we are going to continue with our series in the stories of the Bible, specifically the beginnings, the beginning portion, the starting, the Genesis. We have talked a lot about different people, about different events. Today will be no different. Today we will be talking about a man named Abram. Now, you're going to hear me call him Abraham and Abram interchangeably back and forth, because there will come a point where his name will change. God will change his name from Abraham or Abram to Abraham. So forgive me if I make the change on the fly. But at this point and stage right now, we are talking about Abram. This is before the conversion or the change. And so few men outside of the Lord Jesus himself have had such an impact on the history of the world as did Abram or Abraham. He is revered by over one half of the world's population. In our day, Abraham is held in the highest esteem by Jews, by Muslims, and even Christians. In ancient times, the Jews considered Abraham to be almost worthy of their worship. In the Bible, Abraham is presented to us as a great example of a man who lived his life by faith and was called the friend of God. This man's life was a special life, and a great portion of the first book of the Bible is devoted to it. Today, we're going to take a quick look at the life of this man, Abraham. Now, there may come a question as to why we study somebody or study these people who lived so long ago, in particular with Abraham. My answer would be, first, the Bible takes the time to speak about him, so why should we not take time to study him? Second is that the life of Abraham teaches us much about the matter of walking with God by faith. That is, after all, the goal of the Lord for all of his children. God is calling every one of us to live a life of faith. And Abraham is one of the early, if not the earliest, model of living out that practice, that faith. If you will, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, we would love for you to turn there. Genesis chapter 11, verses 27 to the end of that chapter, and then we're going to go just three verses into the next chapter. If you have a Bible, if you would turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there are some orange and brown Bibles in the seats in front of you. We would love for you to write your name in one of those. Take it, make it your own. If you have somebody that you know needs a Bible, please write their name in it. Give it to them as a gift from you. You don't even have to mention the church. We would just like to put a copy of God's Word in as many hands as we can. Genesis chapter 11, verses 27 to the end, and then 12:3. These are the family records of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. During his father Terah's lifetime, Abram and Nahor took wives. Abram's wife's name was Sarai, and Nahor's wife's name was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was unable to conceive. She did not have a child. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they set out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. Chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all of the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. These verses kind of give us a picture into the very early life of Abraham. They show how the Lord found him, called him, promised to bless him. On the surface, they may seem as though they have little to say about our modern day. However, nothing could be further from the truth. The early days and call of this man's life teach us some valuable lessons about God, his ways, and about what our response to him should be. Since this is true that God and is calling each of his children to a life of faith, and since we have trouble living that kind of life day by day, we need to hear what the Bible teaches us in these verses about Abraham's call to faith. And so I want to take a look at what we can learn from Abraham's call to a life of faith. The first thing I want to do is I want to look at Abraham, or Abram as you will, in his past obscurity. We would call this, or I would call this, the wretched years. Verse 27 through 30, it kind of goes down through. It lists all of the people and the descendants of Terah. See, there was a time, at least at the beginning, where nobody had heard of Abram. He was just another nameless face in the crowd of humanity. He existed as you and I do in his hometown of Ur. He was not known by anyone. He was a regular Joe. Now, I want to stop and I want to talk about Ur for a moment. I want to give you some context of what that city might have looked like. It was located in what we would call modern-day Iraq. Have you heard of Iraq? I think most of us that are of much age have heard of Iraq. It is on the southeast corner of Iraq, about 75 miles north of the Kuwaiti border. Right in the middle of the area where the Gulf War was fought back in 91. It was, at Abraham's time, located at a place where the Euphrates River emptied into the Persian Gulf. At that time, because of where it was located, it was a bustling seaport. It was a major hub of sea activity. History also says that the city was the center of intellectual activity. Means it was smarts. A large public library had been unearthed that contained thousands of ancient texts that were written in clay. Think about that. We have our little local library here in Rogersville, and it has hundreds and hundreds of copies of books. But this library had tablets of clay with things recorded down on it. That region was also well-suited for raising flocks and herds, which might account for the fact that Abraham was, for the whole of his life, involved in some kind of herding, whether sheep or cattle, something of that nature. But see, there was problems with Ur. While Abraham's origin may have been prosperous or something of that nature, maybe they did well that they had land, but it was also perverted. If I were to list all of the things that were going on and all of the reasons for the perversion, it would take a gospel message that is currently rated G and would probably make it something rated around those lines of something PG-13, maybe PG-14. People in that area were involved in some of the most wretched forms of idolatry known to mankind. The fact that their wickedness is borne out by the testimony of scriptures that we have, as we were, if we were to go and dig forward through scripture, what we have now, we would see that it tells us a little bit about what was happening in that city or in that area. Genesis chapter 31, just verses 30 through 34, relate that while Abraham was able to break free from the idolatry of the land, his relatives were not. There we find his great nephew Laban and Jacob's wives Leah and Rachel. Many years later, Isaiah reminded the nation of Israel to remember where God had brought them from. You can find that in Isaiah 51. He called their father Abraham out of the most wretched of conditions, spiritually speaking. So we've looked at where he comes from. We've looked at Ur of the Chaldeans. We know that there were problems where he was in these early years. But then there was the pain that that original home laid out. As one reads down through the verses, the wretchedness and hopelessness of Abraham's years in Ur kind of come to the surface. For him, it was a time of darkness, death, and despair. No matter how you look at it, Abraham's early years were wretched days. When you get right down to it, you and I are no different than Abraham. We might not have served stone gods and worshiped idols or heavenly bodies, but we are all trapped in the same darkness that enveloped the life of Abraham. Each one of us, if I were to begin to list things, we could find things that we worship, whether it be things of tangible nature, things like possessions. How many of us bow daily at the altar of the iPhone? How many of us bow daily at the altar of the smart device? We allow these things to become idols in our life. But here's the thing. It rejoices my heart to know that we serve a God who can reach into the blackest heart, the darkest place. He can put a barrier between us and the idols that we have in place. And he can flip a switch and turn on the light of his glory and the light of his grace. Even when we've allowed darkness to come through idolatry and serving other things. He can take a life that is hopeless and barren, like Abram's life was, completely out in the desert, out off where it could be, completely wretched, worshiping idols in as dark as possible, but he can reach down into that mess and he can pluck out one individual and make something great and grand out of it. He can turn something that had absolutely no faith and make it one of the greatest examples of power and of faith and of grace that can be found anywhere in Scripture. And he still does that today. The whole of this point, or the whole of this, is that regardless of where we come from or what baggage we carry with us now, God is able to come where we are and to change us by his glory. No one is beyond the touch of the Lord, not even a pagan, and that is just a term that is used for somebody who is not a follower of the way of Jesus. He is able to find even the darkest pagan and turn his life around. But see, as much as Abram lived in a wretched past, a wretched city, a wretched place, He goes on, and God calls him. And we go on and we see in his life there is a partial obedience, what we would call the wasted years. See, there was the wretched years where he was before he was ever called. Then God calls him to this life of faith. God says, I want to do something in your life. Look at verse 31 and 32 again with me. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, Haran's son, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they set out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and then he died in Haran. The Lord said to Abram, go out from your land to your relatives and your father's house, to the land that I will show you. So here we have a call on Abraham's life. Here we have God setting him apart. We're not told how the call came, but we are told that God spoke to Abram in his darkness and called him into the light to follow this new path. Abram was called to leave behind everything he loved and everything that he had shaped his life up until that point. He was ordered to leave his region, his religion, and his relatives behind. This, for anybody, would be a difficult task. He was issued a call to follow, to faith, and to a future. He was to leave his home, not knowing where he was going or when he would arrive. He was to leave all such matters in the hands of the Lord. I think this is nowhere illustrated better than a husband being called to leave his father and mother and cleave to his new wife. This is a perfect example of that. When the call of God does come to a person's life, it is a call that a person is to sever all ties with that past life. The old man is buried, as we spoke of earlier during our communion time. When God calls us and we give our life over to him, the old person is buried and all of that is washed away. All of the sin is forgiven. All of the life that we used to live, all of the things that we used to hold on to as the things that would get us through, are to be set aside for the glory of God. His call is a call to new life with new priorities and a new Lord. Because, see, those things that we used to hold on to are the things that we called Lord. We allowed them to guide and direct our life. We allowed friends and friends' opinions on how things should or shouldn't be done to direct who and what we did on a regular basis. But see, that call is a call for total commitment. It is a call for the believer to leave the old life behind and begin new, to begin a new life in faith, where every moment is lived in utter dependence upon the Lord for every need. That is the nature of the divine call. God's call is for you to follow without your being concerned about the destination. His call is for you to leave the details to him. His call is for surrender to him. Regardless of cost, regardless of where it leads or how much it hurts, his call is still, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He was called to leave. But then there was a compromise in his devotion. The nature of Abraham's call was for him to leave, to go to the place that God had called him. But it seems that Abram compromised by not separating from his family as he had been ordered. He failed to fully submit to the Lord's call. The Bible says that they came to Haran and dwelled there. If you look at a map, you'll see that Haran is in the northeast portion of the promised land. This isn't where God had called Abram to be. He had not gone all the way in to where God had called him. See, we see this play out regularly in our own life. He failed to separate from his family, and he had failed to arrive at the place that he had been called to. This is a hard piece for us to kind of put our mind around. But always remember that partial obedience is still simply disobedience. We would tell our children that. That partial obedience is still disobedience. You only did a piece of what I told you to do. I told you to clean your room. You picked up the clothes off the floor, hoping that that was going to be enough. However, you took all of the clothes off the floor and threw them in the closet, or you shoved them under your bed. That's not obedience. That's not what we asked you to do. We asked you to clean your room. God calls us to things in our lives, and he expects us to follow through. Until we have done all that God says to do, we haven't done what God said to do. So what is it that the Lord told you to do that you haven't done? What have you come short in the obedience department in? I know firsthand. I'm one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I know firsthand that God's commands and God's calling is not always easy. Some are difficult. Some are frightening. Some are costly. But all are to be obeyed without question. All are to be obeyed without waver. All are to be obeyed if we are to be called a child of faith, a child of God. But we notice that Abraham didn't leave Haran and fully follow the Lord's command until after the death of his father, Terah. Now follow this line of thinking with me for a moment. Maybe Terah was the roadblock between Abram and his doing the will of God. When Terah was removed from the scene, then Abram was ready to move on in the things that God had called him to. Because it says, at the very end in verse 32, Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. He didn't move on. Terah is like the flesh and the other things that hinder our progress in the things of God. Until those things are taken care of in our life, what do we mean by the flesh? Those things that we want. Those things that we desire, those things that we put in place above God. Until those things are taken care of, there will be little or no progress in our walk with God and in the life that he has for us. So what is your Terah? What is the thing that is holding you back from seeing the blessing of God and his hand move in your life? What is the thing that separates you, that is acting as a wall that you can't quite get up and over to see the glory of God and what he has planned for your life? We all have things. We all have stuff. roadblocks, if you will, between us and doing what God has told us to do. We all know what has to happen when we have a terror. We have a roadblock. We have some wall that is between us and God and God's plan for our life. That thing that serves as a delay for God's glory and God's plan. We know what we have to do. It has to be removed. That thing that is holding us back, that is separating us, has to be taken care of and removed. As an aside, I want to flip the table just for a moment. I think we all need to be careful that we do not stand in the way of somebody else and them doing the will of God. Because if we're not careful, we just might find ourselves being the terror to somebody else in their life. Don't let your lack of faith prevent someone else from fully following God. See, Abram had wasted years. God called him. He delayed. And that cost him dearly. Abram's delay in this matter of obedience cost him. While he hung out, lingered in Haran, all these precious years passed him by. Those years were years that could have been spent enjoying God's best. Instead, those years were spent watching the father that he loved waste away. Those years were spent being grieved by the sins of the family still in the grips of idolatry. The work of God has to produce. And when we are captured in those grips, there's nothing but delay. The work of God is too precious. And time is too short for us to hesitate in carrying out the orders, the commands, the dictates that God has for us and that we receive from heaven. Why should we settle for second best while wasted years pile up in our lives? Every day brings us one day closer to the grave. Let me ask you this. Would you commit with me to make every day count? To make every day that we are here on this planet fulfilling the will and the purpose of God, to make it count, to make it worth something? To make it worth the glory that God wants to make out of it. The thing I love about the Lord is he was completely patient with Abraham. He gave him time to get his things squared away. But isn't it better that we hear the voice of God and react immediately rather than delaying the glory that God wants to do in our life? That's what Jesus did. And that's what the Lord wants for you and I to do. See, some of us have been putting some things off that God has told us to do. We've been setting aside some things that God has called us to, but for whatever reason, we've allowed it to get swept under the rug, pushed aside, put away, for whatever reason that it may be. Whatever good reason that may be out there, whether it's happiness or finances or family or love or whatever it is, we have allowed it to be pushed aside and put out of the way. Time for delay is past. If God has called you to something, it is time to get busy carrying out that call. Because delay is dangerous and it is costly. Abraham lived a wretched life. He was called to something, and he wasted all kinds of years. But then finally, God provided him, as God always does, precious opportunities, the Wonder Years, not the TV show. At the age of 75, Abraham finally makes his break with the old life. He leaves out from Haran on a great adventure. These verses tell us that after all the wretched years in defilement and all of the wasted years in the delay that God reserved, some wonderful years of delight for his servant. Some qualities, I think, that we can look at with these wonder years. The first quality was that he got to walk in God's presence. We look at verse 1 of chapter 12 again. The Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to a land that I will show you." Abraham had been called out of the gross darkness to sin and to walk in the presence of the Lord. See, the neat thing is that this verse implies that God's going to lead him. That God himself would direct his paths. There is nothing in this world greater than being able to walk in the presence of God. Being able to walk hand in hand with the Father. Knowing that he will never let you down. He will never walk away from you. He will never let go of your hand. He will never disappoint you. He is the one thing in your life that you know is consistent, that is constant, that is always there. He is the same yesterday, he is the same today, and he is the same forever. The people who learn to lean completely on God never fear that he'll leave or desert them. They need never feel that God will ever fail them as they lean everything they have on God. Another of those qualities that Abraham gets in these precious years was to watch God's providence. God makes some grand promises, these big gesture promises to Abram in the verses that we get to read. He promises him a new home, many offspring, great blessing, a great name. He promises that he will be a blessing, Abram would be, that God would protect him from his enemies, that God would bless his friends, and all the world would be blessed through Abraham's faith. See, Abram didn't know yet how God was going to work all that out. He just knew God would do it. He had the faith to believe that God could do it, because we get the blessing of seeing hindsight, looking back and looking at our scriptures and all of the entirety of what has happened from then to now. But at that day, that time, he was just a scared man who didn't know what was going to go on, didn't know what was going to happen, but he was bold enough to believe that God would do what he said he would do. How many of us are that bold? How many of us are bold enough to say, "I believe that God will do what he said he would do, even when I don't see it with my own eyes"? His faith had grown to a place where he was willing to trust God and just leave the details and the providence to the Lord. He is willing to live by faith, day by day, as the Lord works out a plan and a purpose in his life. By the way, we do know, looking back, God did keep every one of those promises. God did fulfill every promise that he made. There's some of those that are still being laid out even today, thousands and thousands of years later. And this is where he wants to bring us. He wants us to come to a place where we can simply take him at his word and be satisfied in our hearts that what he promised, he will do. Regardless of what the devil, the flesh, would tell us, we can trust God. Every one of his promises is true. You can depend on him to take care of you. You can depend on him to watch over you if you will only live your life for him. Have you reached a place in your life where you can truly rest in God? Have you reached a place in your life where you can allow the divine arms of the Holy Spirit to wrap around you, to say it's okay, to say I've got this. You don't have to worry about this stuff anymore. That's where we really need to be. Remember, no matter how life looks, God is doing what he's doing for your good. He is doing what he's doing for your betterment. Just like a good parent, a good dad would. Sometimes a good dad has to give a lick, a spanking. Sometimes discipline has to come. But it's always for our better. Sometimes he has to allow us to sit in the wasted years. But he can still take the wasted years and make something amazing out of it. Because see, the last blessing out of this that he gets to see is that out of these opportunities is he gets to wonder at God's purpose. He gets to see all of the things that God lays out. See, there's an old saying that says something this way. It says, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. It took Abraham a while, a long while, but he finally made the step. When he did, he saw God do things that amazed him until the day that he died. I wonder if there's some of us that have not made that, truly made that first step of faith. See, sometimes God calls us and he says, hey, I want you to take the next step in your life. I want to take you someplace. I want to do something in your life. And he said, if I were to show you where I'm taking you, if I were to show you that I'm taking you to Canaan, the promised land, some of us have no concept of what that looks like. When you think about where Ur was to where Canaan was, the promised land, those of us that remember from history class, the Fertile Crescent, that was a journey. People didn't move very far in those days. And to go, hey, I'm going to call you and I'm going to take you. Where did he say? He said, wait a minute. He said, to the land that I will show you. Doesn't say that I have shown you. It says that I will show you. Future tense. You don't know where you're going completely yet, but I want to take you there and I want you to step out. And so what he does is he says, I want you to take that first step, and here's where it is. And so we step out because we see the step. And so we place our feet firmly down where it can go. But then the next time he says, I want you to take another step. And you look down and there's no step. He says, step anyway. Trust that I have you. Trust that my hand will be there when you place your foot out. For many of us, we can't get past that because we don't see the tangible step, and we can't make that first step of faith because we don't have enough belief that God cares about us. That he's not going to let us fall. And that first step is the step on your walk to salvation. And God is simply saying, if you will trust me, if you will follow me, if you will take that step, I will promise to make your life something amazing. Just take the step. So my question is, are you willing to take the step? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example that you give us in your word. The example of a man of faith who was willing to step out, who was willing to make and do something from a place of complete and utter not understanding, complete darkness. And even though he struggled along the way, Father, ultimately you made something amazing out of it. Father, I pray if there are people that are either here or watching that need to make that first step of faith, to call out your name and to say, God, lead me. I put my faith and trust in you. Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage and the strength to take that step today. We ask these things in your name. Amen.